today we are privileged to have John, as we told you this, was coming. And John is a candidate for a group/discipleship pastor. We just kind of wanted to explain just a little bit about that position. Everything groups, so MOPS, Chinese Fellowship, all the small groups, those types of things. And then also the discipleship, looking at the overall discipleship of the church and going, how do we kind of move in a direction collectively? And so that would be the position that we're looking at him for. He's been through quite a fun time with us and getting to know them. He hails from Illinois. In Crystal Lake or serve in Crystal Lake at a church there. And so, if you would, welcome John to the stage.
Thanks, Levi. Well, hey, it's really great to be here with you guys. As Levi said, my family and I came up here from kind of the Chicagoland area. We're actually right on the border of Wisconsin and Illinois, kind of almost right in the middle between Chicago and Milwaukee. So we had a pretty good drive coming up here yesterday, and we actually left right from a ballet recital in the afternoon yesterday in our area, and then we drove up here. So we had a fun night last night. We got into Houghton at like 11 at p.m. Our kids had not really slept at that point. Normally they go to bed at like 8, so it was kind of cool when we got to the hotel room. My 2-year-old was doing laps at 11:30. It was awesome. So I apologize if I mess anything up today due to lack of sleep, but it's great to be here with you anyway. So I spent a ton of time when I was a kid in northern Minnesota, and so as I talk about where we're from, I got to tell you a little story about that. I lived in northern Minnesota for a year in high school, and I would tell people that I was from Chicago because it was just easier than explaining, like, it's outside of Chicago, whatever. So I would say I was from Chicago. And I stopped doing that after a while because the first question everybody asked me was if I was in a gang. I'm like, no, I'm not in a gang, and I don't really live in Chicago. So anyway. So yeah, like I said, I've got a picture here of my family. They've already been introduced, so I don't need to talk too much about them. And you've heard how our night was last night, which they did do really well. They're here right now. You guys did really well, given the long day we had. Like I said, I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited about this opportunity for this role, and it's been really great exploring it. And I got to tell you guys, before I jump into the message, that there's a lot that excites me about what you guys have going on here. And I just want to tell you as a way of encouragement for you as a church. I think it was last summer, actually, I was sitting with my wife's uncle, who's a pastor here in the UP in Ishpeming. You guys have some town names here, I got to tell you. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing anything right. So anyways, my wife's uncle was in town, and we were cutting down a tree for my wife's grandparents. It was a fun day. And we were sitting around the table eating, and he was telling me about what's going on at his church, and then he wanted to tell me about some exciting stuff that was going on at a church in their area, which was Evangel. He was telling me about this building. He was telling me about the ways that you guys have been engaging with your community, and he was so excited, and then in turn, I got excited about what he was telling me. And at that point, we weren't talking about, oh, there's a role or there's anything like that. He was just telling me a cool story about a church that was doing awesome stuff, and I was blessed to hear that. And then about a year or so later, I find out that there's a role here, and so it's just been neat to see how God has been orchestrating things. So there's a lot that I'm excited about, but I got to tell you, on the way up here, I was listening to the podcast that your pastors do, the Pearls and Swine podcast. I just in case you haven't seen this, I first of all love this graphic, and I have an ulterior motive here. I'm hoping that if I get a role here, that I will be pigified, I'm excited to see what that looks like. So I was hoping I would have time to make my own pig version of myself for you, but we didn't have time for that. So the message that I want to share with you today is from one of my favorite passages. It's John 15, and if you've probably heard it before, if you're somewhat familiar with the Bible, it's where Jesus talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches, and he talks about this idea of abiding in him. So that's what we're going to talk about today, and I'll unpack a little bit of why it's one of my favorite passages. But before we do that, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for the opportunity for us to gather together this morning as your people. God, it's always a good thing for us to be able to worship you together, to come together in fellowship and So God, I thank you for this time this morning. I thank you for the beautiful weather out here today. And we thank you, God, for giving us the blessing of another day. And Father, as we get ready to open up your word here, I pray that you would be speaking to us through your word this morning. God, I pray that your spirit would be present in this room, speaking to our hearts and to our minds in a way that I, as a man, cannot possibly do without your help. So God, I pray that you would be with us this morning and speaking to us. God, we thank you for the gift that we have in your word, that we're able to learn about you and learn about the things that you've done and the commands that you've made for our lives so that we can abound in good fruit that we'll be talking about today. God, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified by this time that we have now, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to be in John 15. If you've got a Bible, a paper one or a digital one is fine. I'd encourage you to open that up and follow along with me. And I'm going to be reading just verses 1 through 8. It's not a real long passage, but there's a lot of really good, meaty stuff for us to dig into here. So, John 15, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." That passage that we just read is a part of Scripture that's known as the Farewell Discourse. It comes right after Jesus is together with his disciples for the Last Supper. If you're familiar with the story, you know that soon after that, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be crucified. This happens in between the Last Supper and his arrest. So they call it the Farewell Discourse because it's kind of like Jesus' last words to the disciples. And I think it's important to know that this passage falls in that timeline because, first of all, if you know the story, you know earlier in that week, Jesus and his disciples come into Jerusalem, and his disciples and the people in Jerusalem had some expectations for what Jesus was going to be doing. They had some wrong expectations. They thought that Jesus was going to be coming as the Messiah, which he did do. He was the Messiah, is the Messiah. But they expected that when the Messiah came, he was going to come in as a warrior king, fight for their freedom, take down the government that had been oppressing them, and set God's people free. That was their expectation, that he was going to come in and overpower the authority that had been placed upon them. And if you know the story, you know that Jesus actually flips it upside down. Instead of coming and fighting against the enemies of God's people, he comes and he dies for the enemies of God's people and for God's. He dies for all people. He sacrifices himself in order to bring God's people and all people back into relationship with God. That was the plan, not a battle, not a war in physical terms, but he comes and he sacrifices himself and he dies. If you've ever read through this time in the Bible, Jesus' disciples, often before his crucifixion, and even many of them not until he's resurrected, they don't really understand what he's there to do. They're kind of confused about what's going down here, right? And it starts to become really clear that Jesus comes to give up his life. So, again, this is Jesus' last words to his disciples. This is one of the last lessons that he wants to get across to them, okay? So he goes into this vineyard analogy. If it helps you, you can maybe imagine, I don't know that this is true because Scripture doesn't tell us this specifically, but it's possible that they may have been walking along somewhere in Jerusalem and even seen a vineyard, and that's maybe what cued Jesus to tell this story, to use this analogy that he uses. But another thing I want to point out before we dig specifically into the passage here is that there's some vineyard language that actually comes up in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah is a prophet who, he prophesied about a lot of things, but one of the things that he talks about a lot is the destruction of Israel that would be coming and about Jesus coming. Okay, so he does both of these things throughout the time that Isaiah was alive. And Isaiah uses some vineyard language similar to what Jesus uses here. In Isaiah 5, Isaiah tells this story about a vineyard that's planted by God. Okay, so he describes this vineyard as having everything that it needs to be able to grow, to flourish, to be healthy, to produce wonderful fruit. He's done everything that he needs to do to have this really beautiful vineyard with great fruit. But Isaiah, the God is the one who plants the vineyard. He's the one who takes care of the vineyard. The vineyard is supposed to represent Israel, which was God's people, right? So Isaiah talks about this vineyard that's had all the perfect conditions to flourish, but then he says, wild grapes grow in this vineyard. And there's some other words that could be used here in place of that word wild. It's similar to like sour or stinky. Bad grapes is the point, grow from this vineyard. So he's talking about how Israel had everything that they needed. They had a God who was taking care of them, who was fulfilling promises for them, and yet bad fruit came from Israel. And so it kind of points forward to what Jesus would be doing when he came to establish God's kingdom. So he also describes in Isaiah 5 that God, as the vine dresser, the guy who takes care of the vineyard, it says that God doesn't prune that vineyard. And we'll see, there, if you noticed in John 15, there was some pruning language. We're going to dig into that. But it's important to know that if you were taking care of a vineyard, pruning is a crucial part of taking care of it. And so the fact that Isaiah says God didn't even prune that vineyard, it was because it wasn't worth it. You know, when he's talking about Israel, when they were constantly walking away from him and producing bad fruit, right? God, it wasn't even worth it for him to prune it, to take care of it. In the way that it would be if it was a healthy vineyard. So then there's another description of a different vineyard in Isaiah 27. So fast forward. This describes a much better vineyard. It's so clear of any threats, like there's nothing that can really bother this vineyard. It says that God wishes some thorns would grow in that vineyard so he could prove that he has the power to take care of that vineyard. And this vineyard that he talks about in chapter 27 is described as a vineyard that's going to spread throughout the world, that it's a vineyard that won't be able to be stopped. It'll grow all over the world. There'll be lots of great, juicy fruit. And this is important to me because it's anticipating Jesus' mission. And I think it's always interesting when Jesus or other writers in the New Testament look back to something that was written in the Old Testament, refer back to it. It's just really neat to me to see how the Old Testament and the New Testament really fit together and are telling the same story. So that's a little bit of the background of this passage. And I want to tell you, like I said at the beginning, this is one of my favorite passages. And actually, probably a better word that I could use is that this is one of the most challenging passages to me. And I'm hoping that as we dig into it, that you feel challenged by it as well. So yes, it's one of my favorite, but it's one of my favorites because it's one of the most challenging to me. And this passage centers around this word, abide. It's not a word that we use all that often, at least I don't use the word abide very often. And so I thought it would be helpful to kind of get us all on the same page with what this word abide, what it means for us as we read it, okay? So broadly, the word abide means to remain with, to continue, or to stay. Okay, so my family right now, we're abiding in a hotel in Houghton, Michigan. Okay, that's where we're at right now. We'll continue to be there because we need a place to stay, right? It has that sort of where you are sense, that you're with someone, you're abiding with them, or where you're at, you're abiding there, okay? But it also, there's another side of the word abide that's kind of like obey, like the word obey. So think about it like this. When you were driving here today, if you followed all the traffic rules on the way here, which on the way to church, you should, right? Especially then. You were abiding by the traffic laws, okay? You know, that's hopefully. But that's the idea. There's kind of two sides to this word abide. It's being with, it's continuing, it's staying, but then it's also obeying, okay? So when Jesus talks about abiding in him, we're talking about something like a daily personal relationship with Jesus that's marked by trust, prayer, worship, and obedience, okay? Now, a quick side note here that you should know about me. Over the last, I don't know, maybe 2 years, and you can, don't laugh out loud about this if you find this ridiculous, just keep it in. But I've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, and it's just within the last couple of years that I realized how important obedience to God is. And here's what I mean. I've spent a lot of time in church from the time that I was a little kid in Sunday school all the way up through, you know, Bible college and all kinds of stuff. I've spent a lot of time studying God's word, which kind of focuses on what I know, right? What are the things that I know in my head about God? Obedience is about what I do. How do I live out, okay, I know these things about God. I know what God has commanded me to do. Now, do I actually live them out? And that's obedience. And I think, now it may be different up here in the UP, okay? So I apologize if this does not apply. I think what I've seen a lot in my church experience is that we focus so much on what we know about God, and we don't focus as much on being obedient. So that's just something about me as a pastor over the last couple of years that I've been trying to figure out. How do I first become better at being obedient to what God has called me to? But then how do I pastor other people, shepherd other people to also be obedient? And this is not the focus of my message, but it's something that's important to me that I think we'll do things differently if we're focused on obedience over just knowledge. Because sometimes we can know something and not be obedient for a long time, okay? So this word abide has this obedience piece to it as well. So what I'd like to do with this passage is kind of give you a benefit of abiding in Christ that I see in this passage, and then on the other side of the coin, what's the consequence of not abiding with Christ, okay? So if we break down this passage, I think there's really three clear benefits that we see, and then there's three consequences that are kind of the flip side of the coin of that, okay? So this passage wasn't very long. I'm going to read through just chunks of it and then talk about it. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. Verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So this part of the passage is interesting to me. And I think it actually kind of requires some specialized knowledge about taking care of a vineyard and how to best grow grapes. Now, I don't know if any of you are experts in growing grapes. I'm not. So I needed to dig into that a little bit to better understand what's going on here. So Jesus is saying that God, as the vine dresser, the person who takes care of the vines, right, that he's going to do some cutting. And he talks about two kinds of cutting or pruning that's going to have to happen. First, this one is, it kind of makes sense, I think, intuitively. He says, if there's any branches that aren't producing fruit, he's just going to cut those off. There's no fruit. They're not helping the goal here, which is more fruit. So we're going to cut those off. And later on in the passage, it talks about what's going to happen with those branches that aren't producing fruit and will be cut off. But then there's another kind of cutting that he talks about that I think is a little bit more nuanced and a little bit less intuitive, at least to me as someone who, you know, my wife and I had a garden last year. It was mostly her garden, so I'm very much not an expert on growing things. But this second part wasn't as intuitive to me. It says that even some of the branches that are producing fruit, some of those will need to be pruned as well. Some of the branches that are growing grapes still need to be cut for the sake of the vine to make it even better, to make it even fuller. So I read a story a while ago, because this passage has really been stuck with me for probably about 5 years now. I think about it all the time. So I read this book called Secrets of the Vine. It's a really short little book, if you're interested, and check it out. It's called Secrets of the Vine, and it's written by Bruce Wilkinson, and it's just a break of John 15, and he does it in a really good way. But he tells this story that helped me understand this idea of pruning that Jesus is talking about here. So in the book, Bruce tells a story about how his family moves into a new home in the country, right? So they move somewhere where it's a little more rural than where they were at. And he says that when they were even checking out the property, he and his wife noticed that there was a fence between his yard and his neighbor's yard, and that there was grapevines on the fence. So when they saw it, even before they bought the house, they were excited. Like, okay, there's grapevines here. This is going to be awesome. We'll have grapes in the fall. It'll be fantastic. So they move into the house. The grapevines are still there. They're still excited. He said they'd been there for a couple of weeks, and he noticed that his neighbor one day was out there just hacking away at the grapevine. He's cutting, he's throwing stuff away, and, you know, this guy is like, you know, Bruce, the guy who's telling the story, he was like, what's going on? We were excited about this grapevine. You know, we don't really know this neighbor very well. Why is he doing this? So he goes over. He still wants to protect the relationship with his neighbor, so he's being calm and cool, but inside he's like, what are you doing? More grapes, you know? So he goes to the neighbor, and he kind of jokingly is like, wow, I guess you don't like grapes very much. And the neighbor kind of matter-of-factly was like, no, I love grapes. That's why I'm doing this. And the guy, Bruce, is like, what are you talking about? You're chopping this thing apart. And he was like, the neighbor says, do you want a few little grapes without much juice, or do you want a whole bunch of big, juicy grapes? He said, if I don't cut and prune this plant, we're going to have a fence with really beautiful vines and maybe a few little tiny grapes. But if I prune this the right way, we'll end up with big, juicy, wonderful grapes when it's time to collect them. So it kind of illustrates that there's something to having to cut and remove so that more and better can come up in its place. So again, that first part is obvious. If it's a dead branch, we're cutting it out. It's useless anyway. Get rid of it. But the second part, again, like I said, it's less intuitive. And it makes me think of something I've heard, an idea I've heard that maybe you've heard before too, that good is the enemy of great. Have you ever heard that before? Good is the enemy of great. Basically, the idea is that as you abide in Christ and bear fruit, there are going to be things in your life that need to be cut out of your life. Maybe even some good things need to be cut out for the sake of the great things, and I would say even the perfect things that God has planned for you. And to be honest, this can be a painful process, you know? Sometimes we think about, well, there's bad things in our lives. Obviously, get those out. We don't need those in our lives. But I do believe that we can be producing some good fruit, and God has better things in store even, which can be a harder thing for us to wrap our minds around and be able to sit in. But I think it's an important thing that Jesus is saying here. It's the idea that good is the enemy of great, right? So Jesus is saying that if we fail to abide, so again, great things, God's plans are kind of the benefit of abiding, right? Versus our small plans that we might have on our own. That's one of the benefits. One of the consequences that Jesus is talking about here, I think, is living a life that doesn't really have much meaning. It doesn't really have much purpose. Living a life that is a smaller purpose than what God had planned for us. So again, I think this pruning process can be a painful process sometimes, but if you're a follower of Jesus, you can rest in the assurance that God, our Creator, knows what's best and has a perfect plan for us. And in the process, as we produce even better fruit, we give him even more glory and honor, which should be our goal. So that's verses 1 and 2, this idea of pruning. Now let's go down and look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Jesus says here, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. I love it when passages of Scripture are really straightforward and clear. Anybody else like that? An amen out there? When it's like, okay, I get what he's saying. Sometimes there's lots of confusing stuff. Sometimes, though, we get really clear things. And to me, the end of verse 5 here where Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, it's really clear, right? He's not mincing words. He's not using, you know, figures of speech. He's saying, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, to be clear here, Jesus isn't saying literally nothing, right? There's lots of people who are far from Christ, who are far from abiding in him, who are doing things, right? And we can do things when we're not abiding in him. What he's talking about here, he's saying you can do nothing of eternal value if you're not abiding in him. You can do nothing that doesn't just end when you end. You can do nothing that's part of a bigger purpose without him. Nothing that could actually be considered spiritual fruit that goes on forever. So these words are really the ones that I hope stick with you as you go from here today. I'm going to be talking about a little bit more about this idea here. But to me, the thing that has always jumped out to me in this passage is this, just that last part. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And let me tell you a little bit about how this plays out for me. I don't know about all of you, but I think we tend to have a problem asking for help or looking like we can't handle everything ourselves. I know this is true for me. I like to do things myself. I don't usually like to ask for help. When I was in college, my parents moved away when I was in college, which I was trying not to be offended by, but it was like I left and they're like, see ya, good luck finding us. And so they left. And so I traveled. I lived with my grandma for a while I went to college because she lived nearby. I lived with some friends. I lived in the, you know, in the dorms. I did the whole thing, right? And so this was at Trinity Divinity School near Chicago, even closer to Chicago than where I live. And so I would drive on the highway on 94, which is a big, you know, four-lane busy highway. If you've ever been over there, you know what I'm talking about. And I used to run out of gas all the time. You know, the church that I was working at was way back where we live now, closer to the border, about, 45 minutes away. So I was driving back and forth a lot. I ran out of gas, probably a half a dozen times. And I would run out of gas, and I'd be embarrassed about it, because it's like, just check the gas gauge, you know? Like, it's not that hard, but I was running and busy, and, you know, my wife and I were dating that time, so I was thinking about her beauty all the time, and, you know. So I would run out of gas, and lots of times I would run out of gas, and then I would just, instead of calling for help or anything like that, like I had people I could ask, but I was embarrassed by it, I would just walk down I-94, which, it's a crazy busy highway, and it was not a great idea. That was, an example of the lengths I would go to not have to ask for help or to appear like I needed help. One time I ran out of gas with my dog in the car. And it was a hot summer day, so I couldn't leave her in the car. She was getting old, an old lab. And I remember I had to lift her over like the side rail on the side of the road, this big, heavy lab, all because I didn't want to ask for help, right? So I get this idea of doing things myself, not asking for help, being independent. And when I read something like, apart from me, you can do nothing, I'm like, can I try? This is why this passage sticks with me. And I also think, as we think about being used by God in this world, if we really want to maximize how he uses us, he's saying here, don't do it without me. Don't run forward without me. Take time to discern. Take time to pray. Take time to worship. Take time to really know what I'm wanting to do in this world and how I want to use you. Another example of this, you saw the picture of my family. We have a 2-year-old. He's been removed from the room, I noticed, so it's probably wise. We've been through the toddler phase with our 2 older girls, and now we're in it with our son right now. You could probably guess some words that we hear a lot. The kid can barely talk, but he can say, I do it. I do it. I do it. everything. I do it, right? He wants to get in and out of his bed by himself. He's got a crib, you know, and he's this tall. So that doesn't work very well. He's found some creative ways to do it. He wants to climb into his high chair by himself. He would love if I let him to just drive our car. I don't know how he got the idea that that was an option, but we'll get in the car sometimes, and he goes, I do it, and we'll be upset that I won't let him drive. I'm like, I don't know where you get this idea. But it just shows, I think it just shows this independent streak that we tend to have, that we want to be independent, we want to do our own things, and Jesus is saying, no, apart from me, you can do nothing. This should humble us. This should cause us to stop and say, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want to use me? So I think the benefit for this passage, for this part of the passage, is pretty clear. Jesus is inviting us into this life of eternal significance when he tells us to abide in him. He's really saying, I want to make you a part of the mission to build the kingdom of God here on earth, but you can't do it without me. We might have great ideas about how to reach the world, how to build God's kingdom, but God has the best idea. He knows the right way to do it, and so we need to abide in him so that we don't get stuck in that trap of doing good instead of doing what's best. So then you think about the consequences for not abiding in Christ. They're serious. Again, it's living a life that has no real purpose, that has nothing that continues on beyond this life. And ultimately, when Jesus talks about the vine dresser gathering up the branches that didn't grow any fruit and throwing them into the fire, he's talking about eternal judgment. He's talking about separation from God. These are big things. We should really pause and say, am I abiding? Am I abiding, or am I trying to do things myself? This is serious stuff for us to really think about and ponder. So finally, let's look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus says here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This almost sounds like Jesus is talking about giving us some kind of magic lamp or a genie or something, right? You could almost read these words like, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you, right? It's like, oh, he's going to do whatever I ask? This is cool. But the idea here, before we get too excited, you know, and start asking for crazy stuff, the idea here is that as you abide in Christ, over time, you begin to want the same things that he wants. Over time, he transforms your wants and your desires to match his. So then the things that you'll be asking for are things that are in line with what he's already doing. And so he says here, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. As long as you're abiding, right, and you're in line with my heart, you're in line with my plans and my desires. So again, this isn't a magic formula where Jesus is saying you get three wishes, you know, and you can't wish for more wishes, you know. He's saying you get whatever you ask if you abide in me first. Some examples maybe of what this might look like. I hesitate to say that there are things you can pray for that God will always answer. I've heard that said before. At some point, tonight, even if we get into it, I could tell you a little bit of my testimony. It involves someone told me, if you pray this, God will answer it. And I prayed it, and he answered it. I don't know if that always works, but I could tell you more about that another time. But example maybe might be, if you're praying to God to show you who in your circle of influence he wants you to reach out to and to bless, or to share your story about your faith with. I do believe that oftentimes if we're really praying, God, who do you want me to talk to? Who do you want me to share with? Who do you want me to serve? That's a prayer that God often will answer if we're looking for how he's moving and what he's doing. I think that's an example of a prayer that's probably in line with the heart of God. Another one maybe is to ask God, and this is the one that really transformed my life, is to ask God, what are the things in my life that are keeping me from being closer to you or that are keeping me from bearing even more fruit, right? It's that pruning thing again. But asking God to show you, what are the things that are keeping me from having a deeper connection to you, having a deeper relationship with you? I think that's a prayer that God will often answer. Maybe not always, but I think often he answers those when we really seek him. And I think sometimes when we're not seeing our prayers answered, now again, let me emphasize, sometimes when we're not seeing our prayers answered, it might be because we're not abiding in him, we're not connected to him enough to even know what to be asking for. I think this is a really dangerous consequence for us, this coming to him with things that are not part of what he has planned for us, and then he doesn't give them to us because they're not the best thing for us, and then we get mad at God for not answering our prayers the way that we want. We get bitter. You know, I just recently had a friend of mine who had been looking for a house, and they were looking for a long time, and they putting in offers. They might have had a dozen houses that they tried to buy and didn't get, and they had a deadline and all this stuff. It was getting crazy. And I won't say that he got bitter, but he was definitely going, God, what are you doing? We need a house. We have kids. We got a family. We need a place to live. What are you doing? Why is this not working? And kind of close to the last hour there, they found a place, and it was great. But you can probably think of times where you've been praying for something with all your heart and God doesn't answer, and that can cause bitterness in us at times. And so if we're abiding in him and asking for the right things, asking for the things that are in line with his heart, I think that really helps avoid some of that heartache and some of that difficulty. So Jesus is calling us to abide in him so that our desires will align with his desires and so that God will receive more glory. So, summing this all up, if you're a follower of Jesus in this room right now or online, you don't have to really guess too much about what God desires. There's some things, obviously, in this life that aren't as clear as others for what God wants us to do. We don't always get a do this, not this, like we might like. But if you're a follower of Jesus, there's a lot of clues in God's word, and sometimes it's even more than a clue. It's just outright, you get hit in the face with the desires that God has. Again, it gets back to that idea of obedience. We know what it says. Are we actually living it out? Jesus gives us a couple of examples about what we're supposed to desire or what we're supposed to be about as his people. One of them is Matthew 22. Jesus says, he's answering the question, what's the most important commandment? If you remember this, the Pharisees are asking him. Matthew 22, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This was a commandment all the way from the Old Testament. But then he continues, he says, this is the first, the great and first commandment. And second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he's giving this command, love God and love your neighbor. Those are desires. He's clearly showing us this is the heart of God, right? Another example of a commandment that Jesus gives that shows the desire of God really clearly to me is Matthew 28, the Great Commission. He says, it says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus is saying here, we are, as his people, to go out and make more disciples. Go out and tell people about the good news of Jesus and help them to begin to follow him as well and to become a disciple of him as well. This is something that I think is close to the heart of God. This is a desire that God has for this world. And so as his people, it's a desire that he has for us to be a part of that work. So as we finish up here today, you guys will be leaving and I'm sure going out to enjoy the beautiful day, I hope. A couple of questions for you to think about. Just kind of as an assessment for how you're doing. Maybe you could add these into your prayer time this week. The first one is, how are you doing at loving God? Are you spending time with him? Are you reading his word? Are you, you know, are you asking him to show you, like, how do you want me to live? What do you want me to do? Are you giving up your life for him, like we've been called to, and letting him have control? So how are you doing loving God? The other question would be, how are you doing loving other people? when you're out going throughout your day during the week, is it clear to people that there's something different about you, that you're a follower of Jesus, or is it, you know, you're polite and you walk away, you know? How are you doing at loving others? Are you serving other people? That kind of stuff. And then the last one, how are you doing at telling other people about the love of God and the good news about what Jesus has done for them? I think sometimes this is one of those things that feels like, oh boy, am I supposed to go, you know, on the street corners and yell about stuff? Maybe. But it might actually be more just like, who are the people that you have relationships with, the people you work with, the people who live in your neighborhood that you rub shoulders with regularly? You just need to share with them about what God has done in your life. So whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, I think we need to ask the question, what fruit are we producing in our lives? Is it small, sad, dry, raisin-type fruit? Or is it really substantial, juicy, good fruit that clearly gives glory to God and gives purpose and significance to our lives? Another question to leave you with is, what are you doing in your life that's not possible without God? Feels like a cliche. Maybe you've heard it before, you know, this idea of like dreaming dreams that are, you know, doomed to failure without God, things like that. What are you doing in your life? Is there anything that can be explained without God? When Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, there's also this implication that he's going to give us power. And in Matthew 28 there, he even gives authority to his followers to go and do the work that he's given them to do. It's not possible without him. And so what are the things that you're doing in your life that are only possible with the help of God? Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you so much for the words of Jesus in this passage. God, I thank you for the words that Jesus says here, that if we abide in him, we receive purpose, we receive eternal significance and ongoing impact with how you want to use us in this world. God, I pray for each and every one of us, whether we call ourselves a follower of Jesus or not. I pray that we would ask these questions about what is the significance of our lives? What are we doing that really matters? And God, I pray that we would turn to you as the source, as the power that we need to do the things that you want us to do. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come and teach from your word here at Evangel this morning. I thank you for the great welcome that me and my family have received. And God, I pray that you would continue to be working in mighty ways here at Evangel, in this city, in the surrounding areas. God, it's just amazing to see how you've already worked. And God, we want to give you all the glory for the things that have been done here. And I pray, God, that as we go from this place, we would all get better at abiding in you, at being connected to you. And I pray now for the rest of the time that we've got here together that you would receive all glory and honor. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.